Good morning, everybody. My name is Joel Szymanski. I'm the student pastor, youth group pastor, and I oversee grades 6 through 12, help out a lot with the children's ministry as well in several ways throughout the congregation. I've been serving to some capacity here at New Baltimore since 2005. In my lifetime, I've lived in Geneva, I've lived in Madison, Alliance, North Canton, Louisville, and then Sebring, and then now I'm in Hartville. I've come to the realization that I am most likely going to live in Ohio forever, and I'm okay with that. Okay, I've been all over the United States. I've been in Jamaica, and I think most places I'd rather just take a stroll in Quail Hollow. If you want to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 13, page 1516, page 1516, verses 1 through 9, I'm going to read a parable. Get us started here. Matthew 13, 1 through 9. It says, the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. I'm going to stop already. Right there. I love that. I love how relatable we are with Jesus. You ever just walk outside and stand on your front porch or sit down or you're sitting on the beach? Okay. Sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they had withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Our good Lord, he allows potential for us, a life full of potential. And we might not always live the dream. I know I did not become an NFL player like I had written in my childhood goal, or an ESPN highlight film creator. I never got voted Teacher of the Year or landed a big inheritance. But I continue to have opportunity, and I continue to have potential. And you have it too. Amen. Today is a day of opportunity, and I use this in the character ed program on at Lake Schools right now with the fifth graders. Okay. Today is the day of opportunity to go, build, do, create, support, encourage, learn, or explore, all because, and I can't say God, but I say life, all because life has given it to us, okay? The key to God-given potential in the way of the Jesus religion is our need for him and his life given to us. And it's my prayer that you have a hunger for knowing him and living in obedience to him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for how you work in all of our lives. Lord, that you've created us with purpose and potential and opportunity. And thank you for the youth group, Lord, and just how they are such an encouragement to me. I know at that age and stage of my life, I was not walking with the Lord much. I felt far off and confused. So I just thank you for their growth that they give me in my life as well. Help us to hear what you are speaking to us today. In your name I pray, amen. So last month, the youth group and I, we studied the life and story of Samson. We read all four chapters of the story of Samson in one night, which was pretty impressive for the youth group. And then we went throughout the month and dug further into the life of Samson. And I want to share what the Lord has been teaching me and hopefully the students through Samson. I had known that Samson, he was strong, right? He was strong, and he was also tricked by a girl named Delilah. He lost his strength, got a haircut, and collapsed the temple, killing his enemies and himself. Samson's story, it's powerful, and it is relevant to us today, right now. The youth students of the Bible, they discovered many similarities between the lives of Samson and Jesus. So your study, your work, is to read through chapters 13 through 16 and come up with a list of comparisons between Samson and Jesus. If you need help, ask the youth group. Samson had great strength, and he had great potential. He was known for his feats of strength, and he was also remembered for the follies that he had. We know that Samson is not Jesus. He was far from perfect. He was a great judge, though, who began to free Israel from the Philistines. He was impulsive. Anybody impulsive? Maybe even sarcastic. You could say he liked to roll the dice and live life on the edge. However, he was elected into the Hall of Faith. You could read that in Hebrews 11. He was a he-man with a she-weakness. Okay. The New Testament does not mention of his failures or heroics. It just simply lists with others that he was someone who, through faith, things were accomplished. Okay. Samson could have, but he, okay, have you ever, you know, thought that about somebody? You see a lot with, you know, just being in the teaching realm and coaching. You see so much potential. He could have, but he, but she. Okay. He had great potential, but he didn't always use his gifts and abilities wisely. He would be bound by sin, blinded by sin, and find himself in a grind because of sin. Yet he was blessed by God. Samson is a great picture of receiving God's grace where sin was seemingly too much. So if you turn to page 399, we're going to read in Judges chapter 16, verses 4 through 21. That is page 399. Starting in verse 4. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the Valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And real quick, the Valley of Sorek, it was a border region between around Israel and the Philistine nation. And it was kind of an iffy area, I guess. Maybe there are certain people that shouldn't go there or wouldn't go there. And Delilah comes from the word Delal, which means impoverish or make low. And if you know anything about the story, it's very fitting. He sees her, Delilah. She made him weak, and he was a sucker, but he was strong. He was there where he shouldn't have been. Verse 5, the rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. So here's Samson. He begins to roll the dice. Verse 7, Samson answered her, if anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man. Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, you have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied. He said, if anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then with men hidden in the room, she called to Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, all this time you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied. He replied, if you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man. So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it to the pin. Again, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back once more. He has told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair and so began to subdue him. And his strength left him. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Verse 21, then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. All right. That Delilah, she pressed and pressed with her words. All right, in verse 17, here's Samson, he finally breaks. He says, I was consecrated, dedicated to God, but shave my hair. This is what it takes. So she went in for it again, and she really believed that he was sincere. She cut off his locks, and his strength left him. Verse 20 tells us he didn't know the Lord or the Holy Spirit departed him. He might have been thinking, I'm good to go. God has provided for me this far. And the Philistines cut out his eyes, took him to Gaza, bound him, and grinded him in the prison house like an animal. So we might ask, is Samson that dumb? Is he really that dull? He's strong but weak. Samson tells his secret, and then it's used against him. And we often see, or I have often seen Samson portrayed as, you know, big old Fabio or Arnold type of guy, but I don't really see him that way or think of him that way. He had to be identified as the strong one, so I'm not quite sure they could tell just by looking at him that he was a man with super strength. It was the Holy Spirit that gave him his power. And God uses the weak. He is our strength when we're weak. And Samson, I found out, it means bright like the sun. Did he have some bright moments? Yeah, he had much potential. He was consecrated before birth, and he stood out as a Nazarene for life. But was he bright? Was he taking a gamble after gamble after gamble? It seems he thinks the odds are on his side. I mean, Delilah, three times she was exposed, he knew what she was doing, but he thought, I'm good to go. As a Nazarite, some things he was to do, he was to let his hair grow long. He was also not to touch anything dead. And he was to stay away from anything with intoxication, grapes, wine, raisins, okay, the wineries, the vineyards, anything to do with intoxication. So Samson would be recognized outwardly because of these dedications and expectations. And we read throughout his story that he breaks these expectations. He went into a vineyard. He ripped open a lion. He knew what he was to do or not to do, but God was blessing him. He wasn't struck down, but he was used as a great judge. Later we read, he goes through a vineyard again, and that's when he sees the bees and the honey in the carcass of a lion that he killed. And so he pulls out the honey, knowing he's not supposed to do that, but hey, it's sweet. And God provided it, so there's nothing wrong with it. So two vows. He's broken, and he knows he's taking a chance with Delilah. He seems to be getting away with things, but with her tears and her pleading and the use of her words, he gets a haircut. And he stands up, assuming things are probably going to be fine. Notice his eyes are poked out, his wrists and legs are bound, and he's hauled to a prison to be made like an animal, grinding away in a circle. Seemingly hopeless in circles. And this is what the fall of man succumbs to. We get blinded and bound up in the worldly brokenness and the temptations of the world. And this is what sin does. It blinds us, binds us, and grinds us. One more time, verse 21. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding grain in the prison. Okay, I justify my sin. I would think, well, look at these blessings. God doesn't seem to mind I'm telling little white lies to my parents or spouse or kids, or that I'm being sneaky or spiteful. We don't always see that what we are doing is not of God. We don't always see it as a big deal. If we're not hurting anyone else, it's my life. Our sin is not pleasing to him. And there are times we can look back and realize and see, what was I thinking? Or sometimes we often see it in others easier. We realize all the others that are blinded by their rebellion and stupidity. We want the freedom to do what we want, and that sounds as sweet as honey. But we became enslaved, addicted, wrapped up, bound up, and it gets harsh, it gets heavy. And life is harsh, life is a grind. It can sure feel like we're going nowhere, doing nothing, just stuck in the tide. And, well, that's because sin is evil. Satan is evil. And he wants nothing more than for you to get caught up in a boring, unfulfilling, mediocre, frustrating life. He wants us to think that we can get away with sin, but none of us are going to get away with it, even the richest, best-looking, most famous, or strongest judge in the world. God, though, is patient. Thank you, Lord. Okay. But don't mistake patience for apathy. Okay. He's the right time God. Okay. He's not our time God. He's the right time God. And Samson is a great picture of that. No one is an exception to the law. Samson seemed to get away with it. Then he was blinded, bound up, and grinding endlessly. See, it's sin itself that God uses to restrain us or humble us. Sin is going to find us out. It's going to track us down. It's going to bring us heartbreak and consequences, repercussions. And again, we think, well, I'm not hurting anybody, and I am being blessed. And then Satan creeps in. He gets comfortable, and he leaves us burning up. And then we mistakenly think that, well, God is out to get me again. Does he love me? Is he there? Okay. If he did, he'd put everything in order. He'd provide all complete fulfillment for me in my everyday life. But no, we as Christians, okay, we can see it hopefully as the Father saying, here's what's going to happen. Okay. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The soul that sins shall die. We will turn to dust, but your heavenly body will be made new. Jesus has you covered. Jeremiah 2:19 says, your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. Our own wickedness will correct us. Who can be a witness to that? Anyone ever had that happen in real time? It is evil to turn our back on the Lord. It's corrupt for us to not take his name in reverence and awe. It's not God's plan for us to lie and steal and lust and idolize. Our own backsliding, it'll give us a smack on the butt, okay, when we don't make him Lord. And Samson is like us. We need to ask the things like, what am I watching, reading, hearing, speaking? Where am I going? Who am I leading? Who am I following? And what fruit is growing in my life? You think, I know, I'm gonna roll the dice. I'm gonna play on the edge, right in Sorek, like Samson. I'm gonna nibble on the unclean things. I'm seeming to be blessed. But then we get in that Samson slip. The Spirit of God departed, became blinded, binded, and grinding. What Satan means for evil, God uses for good. Believe this. Let God kill the sin before you're eaten up. We need to respond to God's blessings and patience and mercy, and we need to be determined to humble ourselves and have God's mercy on us. How many of you like to flirt? You don't have to answer that. Okay. Do you like to live on the edge? I've had my Delilahs. The Lord is calling you today, now. And you might think, but I'm going to get burned. I can't surrender. I can do this. Okay, my friends, they might mock me. They might laugh at me. Maybe my boyfriend or girlfriend will break up with me. And you might start to feel the heat. But the truth will set you free. The truth of Christ will set you free. Revelation chapter 3 says, hold fast. Don't lose your crown, which is a Hebrew word for Nazarite, Samson. Don't go back. Don't lose it like Samson lost his hair. Will you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Are you rolling the dice? Are you placing bets on him? How will you respond in the highest of highs and the lowest of lows? We've got to put our mental actions into a heartfelt action, our brain to our heart, and our heart to others because of what Christ has done. Again, Samson was a he-man with a she weakness. He was a guy who easily conquered the Philistines, but not the lust inside of him. He was a man of incredible potential. He could have been the greatest judge, Israelite, maybe in their history. Yet he was a man that could have that would have and should have, but didn't. And he went through a lot of setbacks. And what an illustration for you and for me with the real dangers and repercussions of sin and self-pleasure. Considering his story, I want to share three observations to get to the root of the problem in Samson and our sin. He had so much promise and potential, but what's the deal? Why is he failing so miserably? 3 points, and there is a spot in your bulletin if you want to jot any notes down. The frailty of Samson and how it might apply to you and me. Number one, dedication without devotion. Dedication without devotion. He was a man that was dedicated to the Lord before he was even born. He was a Nazarite, separated for service in a way that was noticeable outwardly, letting him know that he was dedicated to the Lord. His hair is not to be cut. Stay away from all intoxication. Don't touch any dead bodies. There was to be a pureness, nothing defiling, set apart from the first day of his life till the end. He was to be dedicated, and he was to a point. With the task at hand of taking on the Philistines, he did pretty well. He was dedicated to his work, and although there was dedication, there was no devotion. We don't see sacrifice or worship or love for the Lord. There's not praise going up or prayers being made. He was dedicated to serve, but did not have much of a devotional life. There was a prayer he did make after using a donkey's jawbone to beat 1,000 Philistines. He was thirsty and sore, and he prays after what he's done. I need water. Give me something to drink. I need satisfaction. Okay, he prays, I want a drink, and I want it now. I'm thirsty. And God, the merciful God, he heard his prayer, and he gave him drink that day. Luke 15 reminds us of the prodigal son. Give me the goods, right? The money, the inheritance. And the father lets him. He goes his way, wastes away. With women, wine, riotous living. Samson is like that. Samson prays and cries out like a child, I need the drink, but the Lord heard him. So one, dedication without devotion. Number two, authority without accountability. Authority without accountability. He was the head honcho for 20 years. He was the man, the judge. He was going to go down in the hall of faith, but he didn't have much accountability to God. What was he not to be around or to do? He got a haircut, touched a dead lion, and he was walking through a vineyard. He had no accountability with his parents. Early on, we read that he wanted a Philistine woman, and his parents said, no, can you be with someone here in our own crew? Okay. That he didn't care what they had to say, and he didn't care what his parents told him. He was going to do what he wanted to do. And then we read where 3,000 of his own countrymen approach Samson, and they tell him that the Philistines, okay, they're pretty angry with you because you burned up their fields. Okay. Well, he was enraged. He was mad because he was engaged to a different Philistine woman at the time, or with another Philistine woman. And while he was away, her father gave her to another guy. So you could see I'd be pretty angry. And he was. He used his angry man syndrome and set fire to the fields of the Philistines. He got back at them, burned their fields, their crops, their industry. And so, of course, yeah, they were angry, and they threatened to wipe out Israel unless they gave up Samson. And so his troops said, will you go? He says, all right, but don't kill me. Okay, don't kill me. And it was all part of Samson's plan. He would break out. Okay. He wouldn't even be accountable to his own countrymen. He agreed, but he knew that how the plan was going to work out. He wasn't going to be captured. He had no authority, or he had authority, but no accountability with his friends, family, battle buddies, or God. And accountability is super important. Okay, be accountable. Is there somebody that you are under their authority? Not as a dictator, but as someone that's going to hold you accountable. Aside from God, who do you have in your life to help you with accountability? Are you wearing a variety of masks, okay, and putting different ones on with different people, or taking different routes so people won't see you? And you might think or say, but do you know the people that I'm supposed to be accountable to? Okay, do you know them? My spouse, my boss, they're crazy, they're idiots, right? They're terrible. Well, God put you in that position
in that family, on that job site, God puts people in our life to be accountable to. You might think, well, I don't like that person. I'm going to quit. I'm going to leave. And well, sometimes that might be the right move. Okay. Taking a stand for the Lord is what we need to do. I am confident that accountability will help transform us and transform our life to become who Jesus wants us to be. Humility and accountability. And number three, power, but no purity. Power, but no purity. Samson could lift up and carry the two-ton gate. He destroyed the Philistines, lions, broke the ropes with ease. He sought and found power, but power without purity can be very dangerous and explosive. Samson was always looking for the ladies. What burns you when you play with it? What are you dabbling in that has been getting out of control? With different ages come different stages. But the common theme of sensuality, alcohol, drugs, and power, they're creeping around today, just like they were in Samson's day. Yet he reigned victorious. He was elected to be a member of God's Hall of Faith. What caused him to collapse? It's those three things: dedication without devotion, authority with no accountability, and power with no purity. Samson finds himself in a pickle after his haircut and giving in to Delilah's complaining and whining. All right, cut my hair, and I'll be like any other guy. So she did. And the Philistines, she says, are here. He stood up, but the Holy Spirit left him. And he took on the Philistines, and he was shockingly overtaken. He was broken because of sin, which literally means to miss the mark. He'd sometimes hit the target, but he was broken. And then sin brings its ugly repercussions. It did to Samson, and it'll do it to us. It blinds us. You know, we're caught up in sin, and others are saying, you know, can't you see what's going to happen? But we can't see it. No, we're gonna be fine. I'm good at being sneaky. I'm good at hiding it. But then we have the fear that it's going to come down and cave and be trapped in that tide again. And hopefully we do come to a point where we say, what was I thinking? So it blinds us. It binds us. Once things that were fun or things that were interesting, stimulating to us, okay, that's great. But then times we become enslaved to it and we can't break away. What used to be fun can become a bondage and an addiction. A problem, and I've been there. And I'm often wrestling with my lack of patience and my outbursts of anger. And it never puts me in a good situation. And then grinding. Samson was grinding that millstone hour after hour, day after day, week after week. And sin grinds us. And we question what life is about. And I feel like sometimes the life of a pet would be better. What a grind I'm in. And Samson's there. As time goes on, though, he begins to change. The hair that was cut off starts to grow. And the Philistines, they didn't realize his strength would come back. And now Samson finds himself a different kind of man. As they call for him to the temple of Dagon for some sport to make a mockery of him, Samson's brought forth by a little boy, a lad, the Bible says, leading him from the grind to the temple of the Philistines. And I imagine Samson, you know, just eyes ripped out, okay, hands on the shoulders of this young boy, this big guy Samson, being led by a little boy. And now he prays again. But it's not a prayer for water to let him live, but it's a prayer to let him die. Verse 25 says, while we were in high spirits, they shouted, bring out Samson to entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. This is the end of chapter 4. When they stood among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so I may lean against them. Now the temple was crowded with men and women, All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. "Let me die," he says. "It's not about me. I failed. I've dropped the ball, but Lord, I ask, let me die. You have renewed my strength." Samson, "I'll be willing to die by pulling." I just get that picture right here, right? Jesus on the cross, similarity. Okay. How do you know that he changed? Again, I think of the prodigal son. Okay, after a time in the pig pen, after a time of being broken and humbled, he comes back to the father and he says, "Let me be a servant." Transformation is when we no longer say, "Give me the goods," but rather, "Make me a servant. I want to live, but let me die to self. It's not about me anymore." Watch what happens. While they were laughing and jeering and mocking at him, the Holy Spirit fills him. He stands between the pillars, pushes them apart, stretches out his hands and dies. Samson gives his life, and more Philistines die here than when he had what he had defeated through his life. So in closing, I just want to mention some of the firsts that we see in the idea of devotion, accountability, and purity right at the end of Samson's life here. In the prayer, you get devotion. A simple prayer that he wants to die and see the enemy wiped out. Okay, we want Jesus to reign victoria over evil. The prayer, okay, understand it. Their prayers, they're not making demands from God, but giving life to God. Accountability, that little boy, right? We see him lead Samson as he's being mocked by the Philistines. Talk about humility. The world-famous Samson, conquering 1,000 Philistines, now linked with a little boy, leading him to the temple. There will be no humility without humiliation. You won't be accountable unless you're humble. And we're not humble unless we are of humility. And sadly, that comes with some humiliation. I believe Samson was changed, and he prays a very real prayer. And then purity. We know if your right eye offends you, you do what? Poke it out. Okay. Samson had both eyes gouged out. Psalm 101:3 says, "I will set no wicked, no worthless thing before my eyes." And Samson did, and his situation was dealt with. Now he stands there, and a great victory is brought through him, and the Philistines wiped out in a great way, and there was victory for Israel and Samson. So for 20 years, Samson was a mess. At the end, we see something marvelous. And how about for us? Is there devotion and accountability? Not just when you agree, is there purity? Have you allowed your left eye, right eye, whatever's polluting you to be cast away and sent off or just unplugged? Are you being intentional from turning away? When there is purity, that is victorious. Lessons of Samson, they're important if you are desiring to be used by God. The good news is, maybe you haven't been accountable or devoted or pure. God has brought you here today. Just like it took Samson a moment to come to his senses, he was ready to die to glorify God. And we can do this today. Have a talk with the Lord. Surrender to the King of the Kings. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is a motivation to life. The worldview that is the clearest view is his. We don't do it all right. Sin is real. It breaks up families, friendships, futures. It eats away at us. It blinds us, binds us, and grinds us, and it breaks us. It crushes my spirit, makes me hateful, impatient, and selfish. And it'll take us further than we may intend to go, might keep us longer than we intend to stay. The more we separate from God and search for glamour, popularity, money, or power, the more blinded we become. God is love. God is just and fair. He gives, he takes away. He's patient. He has power. He answers our prayers according to how he sees fit. He gives us new days and second chances. Throughout the Bible, and very much so in the recording of Samson, we see that God would rather forgive than judge. God saw Samson as a man of faith. Even in his last moments, Samson let himself be used by God. In the end, Samson recognized his dependence on God. And it's never too late for God to use us. When we lack faith, God is still what, guys? God's still what? When we lack faith, God is still faithful. Good job. Good job. When we betray, or when others betray us, God is still faithful. Good job. And when all looks lost, God provides hope. Ask him today, how can he use you in your home, in your workplace, in your marriage, your friendships, and all the places that God leads you? I'll pray. God, I thank you for your scriptures and for your word, Lord. When we are seeking a truth and a power and a king out there, that we would turn to you. Lord, you give us great opportunity and great potential in so many ways. There is a heaviness to the sin of life, Lord. We carry around a backpack of all kinds of characteristics with us. Lord, I pray that we would have devotion, accountability, and purity in that bag, Lord, that we would use it, that we would take it out of that bag. It's not what saves us. Our good works aren't impressive. They're appreciated, but nothing compared to the work on the cross. God, a life with you will be pleasant and present if we strive to let you transform our lives. Give us ambition and responsibility so that we can persevere. Help us control our emotions and be resistant to rolling the dice and taking gambles. Give us clarity and clear minds, and may we be generous with all that you've blessed us with, each and every one of us. Amen. So if you would...